dog named Freddy. He always wanted to fly. But, you know, frogs don't fly. But Freddy looked up at the birds in the air and he just thought, oh man, I wish I could fly like a bird. One day he got this brilliant idea. He had a couple of friends that were geese, and he went to his friends that were geese and he says, look, if we get this stick and you would grab on each end of the stick, these two geese, he says, I could just grab the middle and then you take off and start flying and you'd help me to be able to fly. And so those geese said, well, why not? We're just going to help Freddy fly. So Freddy started flying all over the countryside, and he flew over the town. And as he was flying, people were looking up going, look at that, a flying frog. And they're just going, I've never seen anything like that, a frog that flies. And they're just flying around, and Freddy's having the time of his life. And finally, one person, this little child, looked up and said, whoever thought of that? A frog that could fly. I wonder who came up with that great idea. And at that time, Freddy opened his mouth and said, I did. There's a point to that story, and that is pride comes before a fall, right? Now, remember last week, Pastor Aaron talked to us about giving. And the scripture was in the beginning part of Matthew 6, and how we show love towards those in need, how we give in charity and to missions, and how we're to give in secret. And Jesus taught also about prayer. And so Pastor Aaron was talking about looking at our devotion life. How do I love God in my private life, our prayer life, our heart issues? So as Jesus was starting this chapter, he's talking about issues of the heart, and he's talking about the dangers of doing the right things the wrong way. So first he talks about giving. Then he talks about prayer. And the third thing he's going to talk about at the end of our text today, he's going to look at fasting. And he's going to warn about how we fast and the right and the wrong way to fast. Fasting has to do with how I love myself. So giving is how I love those in need. Prayer is how I love God, and fasting is how I love myself, because I love to eat, don't you? Yeah, we all love to eat. And so I'm going to skip around a little bit in my text this morning. We're in verses 9 through 18 of Matthew 6. But in Matthew 6, 16 through 18, the last part of that passage, Jesus says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. But assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who sees in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, I'm not going to give a lot of information about fasting. I'm just going to narrow it to the danger of fasting. That's what Jesus talks about. But in your message notes, which you can get online, I talk about reasons. What are the reasons for fasting? What are biblical reasons? So there's scriptures there. It's homework for you. But here's what Jesus is saying about our giving, our prayer, and our fasting. He's saying, look, there's a danger to doing good things the wrong way. And the danger is pride. Yeah, all of those things can lead to pride. Just like our flying frog, Freddy, his demise was pride, wasn't it? And too often, we do things so that others can see how smart I am, how spiritual I am, how wise I am, how good I am. And pride leads to self-righteousness. And that's what Jesus is warning there in those three things. But today I want to focus the bulk of our time together to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. But I hope you're going to come to understand that this is not the Lord's Prayer. This is actually our prayer. Yeah. I want you to see this prayer perhaps differently than you've ever seen it before in your life. I know I have as I've been studying this the last couple of weeks. I see this prayer now as literally a gift from Jesus to me, to you, to us. Yeah. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time that you have actually spoken the Lord's Prayer, that you've prayed the Lord's Prayer, that you've unwrapped this wonderful gift that Jesus has given to us? So you may want to pray this along with me. In verse 9, Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So I have rediscovered this prayer. And it's the most amazing thing. I've come to understand this prayer is almost sacramental. Almost sacramental. By that I mean, what's a sacrament? A sacrament is like baptism. It's an outward symbol of an inward reality. Communion, the elements of communion, the juice and the bread, they are symbols or sacraments that are more than just what we see in the physical. It's a demonstration of an inward reality. And that's a little bit of what this prayer is for us. And the problem has been for many, this prayer, I know for me, growing up in the liturgical church, this prayer I have looked at and it became in my life just kind of a dead ritual. But the problem isn't with the prayer. The problem is with me. That's the problem. This prayer is not just a prayer. It's a poem. It's a song. And Jesus taught his disciples this prayer actually on two different occasions. The other time was in Luke chapter 11. He taught his disciples to pray because, remember, they came and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so he gives them this prayer. And he says, when you pray, pray like this. Here's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. Did Jesus really mean it? I mean, did he mean what he said? When you pray, pray like this. Do you think he meant it? I think he did. But what does that mean? How can we make this our prayer? This prayer literally is a summary of the heart of Christ. Think about that. It's his heart. It's kind of a summary of his prayer life on earth. If you and I could have crept up to him in the wee hours of the morning when he went off to a solitary place to pray with the Father, and we could have listened in, we would have heard the heart of Jesus praying to the Father. And this is really at the things that Jesus says he thinks that you and I need. This is what we need, what we need to pray for. So first it begins with praying about who God is. He is our Father in heaven. He begins, "Our Father." But God is not the Father of everyone. He's our Father. When we come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, he becomes our Father. That's what 1 John 3:10 says. "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." So there are two different fathers, the Bible says. We have a Father in heaven, and there's another Father, the devil, right? And there's children from both fathers. But to know God as our Father, this was at the center of everything that Jesus did, if you think about it. It was at the center of his identity, his purpose, his mission. And we need to focus, he says, on who you're praying to. When you pray, really focus on who you're praying to and that you have a unique relationship to this God whom we call Father. What is he like? He's generous. He's kind. He's wise. He's compassionate. He's loving and giving. And he's also the one to whom we will all give an account of our lives. So what are the concerns of the Father? He talks to us about them. First, his name. Secondly, his kingdom. And third, his will. It goes on in chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," or your name. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I don't know about you, but I just don't use that word, howled. When's the last time you've used howled? You know, we don't use that word. What does it even mean? It means just simply holy. It means holy. So when we hallow God's name, we recognize it as holy. This word hallowed, it invokes wonder. It invokes awe into the heart of the person who is praying. It's prayed from a heart that says, I want God's honor, his name to be adored, to be honored, to be reverenced, to be famous on the earth. I want his reputation to be clear and understood to mankind, because the reputation of God, the story of God, if you will, has been perverted. It's been corrupted and twisted and distorted through sin, hasn't it? The story of God begins in paradise with humans that are given the dignity of a free will, and then we rebelled against this God. But God sent a Savior, didn't he? He sent his Son to bring us back into his eternal plan, to bring us back to God's world. Jesus brings heaven to earth. He brings restoration to men and women. That's the plan of God. So the kingdom coming, it's coming. It's come to earth. Has the kingdom of God come? Yes. And no. Okay, not fully. And let me ask you, is God fully reigning in your life today by the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes, but there are still things that he is transforming about me, about you, into the very image perfectly of Jesus Christ. So his kingdom has come and yet is still coming in my life and onto this earth. To have my life look like the life of Jesus, to have my will conform to the will of Christ. Our Father in heaven, he is very different than our earthly fathers. Very different. Yeah, he's above them. He has time for us. He's a father that always thinks the best of us. Always. Yeah, and he wants the best for our lives. Your kingdom come. When we pray this, we recognize some things. When we say, Father, your kingdom come, what must we recognize? One is, we recognize that not everyone has a personal relationship with Christ. His kingdom needs to come into the heart and the lives of every human being on earth. And that in order for God to come by his kingdom reigning in our hearts and lives as humans, there's something that needs to partner with God in prayer. So we need to be praying for the lost. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for the lost to have the kingdom of God reigning in their lives. And it also recognizes that not everyone knows Jesus or about his love. When I say, Lord, your kingdom come, I recognize that it still hasn't come into the hearts and the lives of so many. But it also means that I am waiting for the return of Jesus Christ to come and establish his kingdom on earth. We need more of heaven and on earth. I think every human being on the planet would agree with that statement. We need more of heaven here on earth. More of the kingdom of God needs to be in my life. If we prayed this prayer daily, it will orient our life to the things that are important to the heart of God. And that's what I've found profound to me is knowing that I was going to be teaching on this, I found myself praying for this. You'd be amazed at how applicable this prayer, this simple prayer of Jesus given to us 2,000 years ago, is so applicable for my needs daily in 2020. It just blows me away. I mean, I can't tell you how significant this prayer is, just prayed slowly and meaningfully in your lives each day. So I want to encourage you, take a week, pray this prayer daily, and see if it doesn't work some profound things in your own heart, in your own mind. He says, your will be done. But what is God's will? Well, his will is his word. It's all of his word, his commandments, his law. His will is expressed to us in his word. But when we pray, your will be done, it implies something upon our hearts, our lives, upon us. It implies that we now need to be immediately obedient to his will. And also that we need to be completely surrendered to his will. In our Old Testament study, we're in the book of 1 Samuel, by the way. I don't know why Pastor Aaron led you to believe Deuteronomy. That was months ago. But anyway, we're in 1 Samuel, and we've just gotten through studying about Saul. And what was the problem with Saul? He fulfilled part of God's will, but he didn't fulfill all of God's will. He didn't completely do God's will. He was not completely obedient. Noah was obedient. Abraham was obedient. Samuel, the apostles, Mary and Martha, Paul the apostle, Jesus himself was obedient to the will of God. So when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are literally readying ourselves daily to the immediate obedience and complete obedience of God's will. We say, I want to be completely obedient to his will immediately as I know it and understand it in every circumstance and situation. This prayer is first about God, and that's what we've seen here. It's kind of a triplet of things that Jesus says. Pray about his name. That's important. Pray about his will, and pray about the things that are important to his heart, his kingdom coming. But secondly, this prayer is about us. So first, it's about God. Secondly, it's about us. And I found that interesting, because what are the two great commandments? First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's about God. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. It's about us, right? And that's what this prayer kind of deals with. It deals with now us, how much we need God. And I want you to notice something as we read through this prayer. The communal aspect of this prayer. This was something interesting to me. I never noticed it till I started praying this prayer continually for the last several days. You're going to see the word our, us, we. You know what you're never going to see in this prayer? Me. Me is not there. It's communal. Jesus' heart, when he shared with us, this is how to pray, he's saying, pray with a mindset and an understanding that you are part of a church body. You are part of the bride of Christ. You are not one single individual isolated from all. And as you pray for all, guess what? You're part of the all, so your needs are going to be met too. So he says, pray for these things for all. And we're to pray for three things. So three things, God, concerning God, three things concerning us. First thing is bread, isn't it? The second thing is forgiveness. And the third thing is our dependence. So he says here in verse 11, Jesus tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. What do we think of when we think of bread in this context? Oh, we think of kind of manna in the wilderness, don't we? Doesn't our mind kind of go there about just daily going out and picking up the manna every day? Daily dependent upon God. It's a daily dependence upon God where we see that He is the one that is going to provide for us each and every day. He provides everything we need is a gift from Him. A neighbor of mine was going in for surgery, and she was supposed to go into surgery on Thursday at 8. And I got a call at 8:02 from her husband, and I answered the phone, and I said, well, my wife and I have been praying yesterday. We've been praying this morning for her. How are things going? Thinking that she went into surgery early. She didn't. She went to be with Jesus early. A little after 5 in the morning, she actually died of a major heart attack. She was going in for a quadruple heart bypass, and she died just a few hours before the surgery was scheduled. If you're on the prayer chain, you already got this information. We've been praying for him. His name is Phil. But Phil said something as I went over to his house to pray with him and encourage him that morning. He said something to me. He said, Steve, you don't realize how each day with our loved ones is a gift from God. And I thought that's so profound, coming from a man who had just lost his wife 3 hours earlier. And I realized that every day we need to recognize every day is a gift from God, and it's filled with the daily things that we need. So have we ever considered that this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is more than just about food, bread? It's about the necessary parts of our lives. It's about the many aspects of our daily lives that we so easily take for granted. It's about the people we love and need. It's about the possessions that we have and we care over. It's about the provision of God that has so many aspects to it. Our health, our loved ones, our abilities, our dreams and our desires, our hopes and our plans. That's all wrapped up into our daily bread. And just like the children of Israel in the wilderness, we also find ourselves daily dependent upon God for everything that we need. And it's interesting because when you think about the children of God in the wilderness, it's in the wilderness that there's a competition for our allegiance to God. There was a competition. Who would you serve? As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Amen? So there's that competition in the wilderness of life. Are we going to be daily dependent upon God? Are we going to go seeking to provide our needs, our wants, our desires, our hopes in other ways? That's the competition. So in chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus told his disciples, I skipped ahead of myself. So it's a daily dependence upon God. And here's the thing. We don't normally feel daily dependent upon God because when I want bread or food, what do? Same thing you do. I go to the grocery store and buy it. It's there. It's always there. The shelves are filled with everything I need, unless it's toilet paper and sanitary wipes. It can be a little harder, right? But typically, everything we need is right there. We are just always finding what we want, and we can go out and get it ourselves. And this prayer tells me that Jesus wants me to cultivate a heart that is continually dependent upon God for my daily need, a daily dependence upon Him for food, for shelter, for health, relationships, for community, to be loved by someone, to work, to play. These are all gifts from God. Let's go to verses 11 and 12. Jesus then tells us, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Did you know that forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel and therefore is at the heart of the kingdom of God? So forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel, and therefore it's at the heart of the kingdom of God. What it means is I'm forgiven and I'm called to forgive. Will you say that with me? I'm forgiven and I'm called to forgive. It's at the heart of the gospel. Jesus told his disciples that one wrong will lead to another and an escalation of wrongs. Remember in chapter 5 when we were back there just a few weeks ago, Jesus warned us about taking retribution, taking revenge, because it escalates evil. We see that happening in our nation today, sadly, don't we? One person is murdered unjustly, and then many more are murdered unjustly, many more maimed, many more harmed, many businesses are destroyed, lives ruined, communities wrecked, all unjustly. And it's this escalation of violence that Jesus says. And what is going to end the escalation of violence? Personally, communally, it's right here. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's only when we learn to forgive. And Jesus did this for us, didn't he? He poured out his blood for our forgiveness on the cross. But forgiveness is very difficult. And it's very complex, forgiveness. So the call to forgive others is not a call to just sweep things under the carpet. It's not a call to excuse the wrongs that have taken place or whitewash the pain that it's caused. It is fully naming the wrongs done, but then choosing not to think my right is to take my revenge. That's what forgiveness is. It doesn't ignore the wrongs. It names it. It recognizes it fully. But then it says, but I'm going to release my right to take my own revenge. That's forgiveness. And it doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for our actions. And in Matthew 18, when we get there, we're going to see that Jesus actually gives us safeguards and safety boundaries in the area of forgiveness, to create those boundaries. Forgiveness also is not reconciliation. I need to say that. Forgiveness is not reconciliation, because reconciliation requires two parties to come to reconcile and restores relationships. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness does not require two parties. That party may be dead. You can still forgive them. It doesn't require two parties. It's completely dependent upon the disciple of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness resides in the heart of every true follower of Christ. Let's look ahead in a few verses here in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus skips up there and after the prayer, and he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. So at the heart of God's kingdom is forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be a struggle. Doesn't mean it won't take time. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It just simply means that a true disciple of Christ will never refuse to forgive others and the wrongs done to them. But it may be very difficult, and usually is, and it may take time, and it usually does. Think about this. For Jesus, and this is interesting, because we'll talk about, oh, we'll know them by their fruits. We know real Christians by their fruits. To Jesus, he's the true fruit inspector. He says, the fruit I'm looking for is a heart of forgiveness. That's what he's saying. The most important sign that we are truly his is that we will forgive others. To follow him as he forgave others. Yeah. So we find ourselves in this prayer at the very heart of the gospel when we pray this daily. And we actually now are invited by Christ to become participants in this prayer. Next, Jesus talks about temptations, verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So if we start living the way Jesus is encouraging us to live, dependent upon him and praying for his kingdom come into our hearts, our soul, and into this sin-filled world, we're going to find that we are going to be confronted with difficulties. Why would Jesus tell us to pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Doesn't the Bible say that God can't be tempted with evil, and neither does he tempt anyone else with evil? So why does Jesus tell us to pray this way? Well, to better understand this, I think we need to understand what that word temptation means. It means to put to proof by experiment or by experience. It means to examine, to prove, to assay, and it's often done through adversity. So let me ask you this. Was Jesus ever tempted by evil? Sure, when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he was led by God actually into temptation, into the wilderness. But what was the point of the temptation? What was the reason of the temptation? To assay who he really was and his identity, which was that he was truly the Son of God. And so that temptation that God led him to was literally for the purpose of showing by experience who he really was. It was assaying the very nature and character, the components of who Jesus was as the Son of God. Was Jesus ever tempted with evil? Sure he was. But Jesus was also tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, there was a temptation of wills there as well. He sweat great drops of blood, and he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Again, what was the purpose of the temptation? To demonstrate that though Jesus was tempted in all points like us, he was without sin, and his will was completely surrendered to the Father. So it was kind of a test to show what was a reality inwardly that you couldn't necessarily see without it being demonstrated through that temptation. And that's why Jesus tells us to pray to the Father, that we don't enter into temptation. Why? Because don't you think that you're strong and you can handle it? Who did that? Do we remember? The Apostle Peter, remember? He says, Lord, they're all going to deny you, but not me. I'll never deny you. By the way, we're studying that chapter in next month's CCFR Men's Ministry. It'll be an examination of Peter. A lot of things I never knew about Peter, and I've taught those verses. Very interesting study on Peter. Don't miss it. Verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, this is a heart that is continually dependent upon the Spirit of God. You can see Jesus is literally telling us, be dependent upon God for your daily bread. Be dependent upon God to be able to forgive you and give you the grace to forgive others. And be dependent upon God in every circumstance of your life, especially those that are temptation circumstances. So, as Matthew's gospel concludes this prayer, we find these closing words that seem to flow just naturally out of a heart of praise. But it's interesting because some of the oldest manuscripts we have don't include these last concluding words. And you might note that Luke 11 does not include this last phrase from Matthew. It says in verse 13, the closing verses, it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So I think it's a fitting closure to any prayer to recognize just once again who we're praying to and how he's worthy of all the glory and honor of our lives, what we're praying for. So I want to conclude this prayer by reading what I think is a fitting conclusion to the prayer. It's written by someone we don't know. It's an unknown author. And it's entitled The Lord's Prayer. They said this, I cannot say our if I live only for myself. I cannot say Father if I endeavor each day not to act as his child. I cannot say, who art in heaven, if I am laying up my treasure here on earth. I cannot say, hallowed be thy name, if I am not striving for holiness. I cannot say, thy kingdom come, if I am not doing all in my power to hasten that wonderful event. I cannot say, thy will be done, if I am disobedient to his word. I cannot say, on earth as it is in heaven, if I'll not serve him in the here and now. I cannot say, give us this day our daily bread, if I'm dishonest, or I'm seeking things through subterfuge. I cannot say, forgive us our debts, if I harbor a grudge against another one. I cannot say, lead us not to temptation, if I deliberately place myself in its path. I cannot say, thine is the kingdom, if I do not give the king the loyalty due him from a faithful subject. I cannot attribute to him the power if I fear what men may do. And I cannot ascribe to him the glory if I am seeking honor only for myself. And I cannot say forever if the horizon of my life is bound completely by time.